O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Calvin has a devotional, and Laverne the message. We'll start with Psalm 371.
Lord, I am bound in your mercy. 77. Hymn number 377, Near Still Near.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here and be back home again it's been a few weeks since I've been here for church service. Yeah, it's another beautiful Lord's morning to sit inside a warm church and worship the Lord. It's the first Sunday of 2026. And yeah, 2025's past, it's history, it's behind us. At 2026, what's God going to have in store for us for this year? God has safely led us through another year. There's so many trials and sufferings that come our way sometimes. Last Sunday we had to listen to a message, and I think the title of it was slipped my mind what it is, but it's on suffering and kind of why we're called to, God called us to suffering. So suffering and trials, why me, Lord? Sometimes, a lot of times we ask ourselves, why does it have to be me, or why this or why that? Trials and afflictions are tools God uses and allows in our lives to mold and to shape us to be more like Him. God wants us to honor and to glorify Him by our own free will. He didn't just create us with that's how we do it. It's He made us with we have to decide that we're going to honor and glorify Him. God doesn't force us to bring Him glory. He wants us to freely bring glory for Him. If we allow the hard times or the valleys to draw us closer to Christ, we will become more dependent on Christ and less dependent on our own power. Now, the more we go through the more we lean on Him, the more that we see that we can't do it on our own without Him. God has called us to tribulation. I'd like to turn to John 16:33. These are words of Jesus. He was talking to His disciples. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now God's given His disciples this peace, but it says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Through Christ we can be strengthened to overcome or remain true through tribulation and trial. Another one's in Acts 14:22. Is Paul talking? Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to get to the kingdom of heaven without trials and tribulation. God is testing us, molding us, shaping the clay of our lives. Are we going to be pliable? Or are we going to kick and scream and tell everyone how hard we have it? Now God is, he's looking for our good. And yeah, we only see a little bit of the picture of our own lives, and we don't see the big picture as God sees it. Or I had to think of the children of Israel. When they sinned, God allowed afflictions to come to them to punish them. And when they finally cried out to God for forgiveness, He always rescued them and brought them back. I think sometimes the biggest difference is how we let suffering and afflictions affect us. Do we let them make us better and draw us closer to Christ, or do we let them make us bitter? And instead of asking why, we should ask, we ask why this or why that. We should ask who is in control. You know, God is, he's in control of everything, and he allows things to happen for our, for our good. We don't always see it that way, but through the big picture, either for our good or for someone else's good. Now, each one of us has a powerful testimony that others see in our lives by how we respond to the trials that come into our lives. It leaves either a negative or a positive testimony that others, they're going to see it. It's either going to be negative or positive. And it's how we, how the trials and afflictions in our lives affect us. That's what other people are going to see. With God's help, may each of us strive to leave a powerful testimony of God's grace and strength and forgiveness working in me and you. Now, God allows trials and tribulations to happen to his children, not just for us. Sometimes they can have far-reaching effects on others as well. I heard this story of this 10-year-old boy that he was packing the silage stack. They were, I think, pretty much done. He was just doing the final packing on it with the tractor, driving across it, packing it down. And he got a little too close to the edge and rolled the tractor over and killed him. And this guy was driving down the road. He was probably listening to the radio and come on the news that this story of this 10-year-old boy that got killed with a tractor rollover. It really spoke to this guy, and it changed his life, and he became saved over it. It drew him to salvation. Now, sometimes we don't always see why or what God has in store or why he let something happen, but sometimes God uses powerful happenings to change our life course. I'd like to turn to Acts 9:1. It says the story of Saul on his road to Damascus. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And as seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight therewith forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, that's a pretty powerful story. Yes. God struck him down with that light and caused him to go blind for a couple days, and it totally changed his life. He made a total U-turn. Through the power of God, he was able to overcome what he had been doing, and God used him very mightily for his work and for his good. Now, Ananias, God told him that he's supposed to go lay his hands on this Saul and pray for him and that he might receive his sight. And yeah, he's like, why, Lord? Why Saul? I mean, he's your enemy. But yeah, God had a plan for him, and God used him to bring him honor and glory. Another one I thought of was in Daniel 6. This is the story of Daniel when he's thrown in the lion's den. Daniel 6:10. Now, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words and was sore displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now this here's a little, Daniel had a real reputation, and the king knew him pretty good. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. Neither was instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. Also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now Daniel, he had many trials and tribulations in his lifetime, and he always seen God, or believed God would keep him safe, and God did many miracles through Daniel, and he had a reputation for praying to his God, and the rulers, they were really jealous of him and wanted to get rid of him, but they didn't know how that they were going to do it, unless they knew that if they could somehow get him in something between him and his God, they knew that they could get him in trouble. So they made a decree that if any man should bow before anyone except for the king for 30 days, that they would be thrown in the den of lions. And they knew that that would be a sure way to get Daniel in trouble. Now the king, if he would have thought about it before he made that law, he probably wouldn't have made that law, but he didn't think about the consequences of it when he made it. But the king he knew Daniel pretty good, and he had faith that Daniel's God would be able to deliver him from the lions. I'd like to turn to Job 1. This is the story of Job and how God was testing him to show Satan. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 5,000 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Then it says how his sons went and feasted every day, and Job offered sacrifices morning and night for his family. Because Job said that pre-adventure they would sin, that he was going to make sure that he was offering sacrifices for them. And it says there was a day that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also, and the Lord asked him, has he considered his servant Job, that there's none like unto him, just and perfect and fears God and eschews evil? And then Satan asked him, that's only because you put a hedge about him. Satan couldn't touch him because God had put a hedge about him. But if Satan said, if you let me touch his wealth, he'll curse God to his face. So God told him, he'll let him do that, just don't touch his life. So Job, let's start in verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, another came also and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now that was a great trial and tribulation to Job, I'm sure. But Job knew that God was in control and he would take care of him no matter what happened. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 19. And then Satan, he still wasn't happy with Job because had Job still blessed God instead of cursing him. So he said, if he could touch his health, then he would surely curse God. So he gave him. So God told him that he could do anything to him just as long as he spares his life. So Satan gave Job boils from tip of his head to the tip of his toes. He's totally covered with boils, and he was really miserable. And even through all that, Job still blessed God. And even his wife told him that he should curse God and die, but Job knew that the Lord was in control and would take care of him. 1 Kings 19, start at verse 9. This is the story of Elijah. He's hiding from Jezebel after he had the test there on Mount Carmel, the servants of Baal and that altar, and they were supposed to call fire down to burn it up, and servants of Baal, they couldn't get Baal to light the fire for that altar. So eventually Elijah prayed, and the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice and all the water that they had poured on that altar and the rocks. It burned everything. And then they had prayed for rain, and it rained. And Jezebel had told Elijah that she's going to kill him by the next day. Let's start at 1 Kings 19:9. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the God, children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." And then he was to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And Elisha to take his place. Now I think Elijah, he was really discouraged, and God used the wind and the earthquake and the fire to show him that God is, he's still in control, and he still has power. And yet strengthened Elijah's spirit, and God told him he's still got more work for him to do. And I had to think of David with all the insecurities that he had to go through while Saul was chasing him. He wrote a lot of the Psalms during that time through much of his trials and tribulations. Another one's Joseph. His brothers had sold him into Egypt for a slave. He was falsely accused and put in jail and forgotten about. He went through. He had lots of trials and tribulations in his life. And yeah, he probably didn't always know why. But God had a plan, and yeah, we see that through it all, Joseph never forgot about God. Even when he was stuck in jail for being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then the butler and the baker had that dream, and Joseph interpreted it, and he told them that, when they get out of jail, that they're to remember him, because. And they got out of jail, and they forgot about him. Until the Pharaoh had a dream, and then they remembered that Joseph had interpreted their dreams, and so they got him out of jail to interpret for the dream for Pharaoh. Another one is Ruth. She didn't let the circumstances in her life discourage her. You know, she'd lost her husband, and her mother-in-law moved back to her people. Ruth decided to go with her, and what that led her through. God was faithful. Even Jesus suffered to give us an example. Another one's in Mark 5:22. Says the story of the synagogue ruler's sick girl, and he come to Jesus to ask for healing. Mark 5:22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any farther? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believing. Now you can imagine what was going through that ruler's mind when he finally gets to Jesus and tells him that about his girl and that she's sick. And so Jesus starts heading to his house, and on the way there, this woman touches him and is healed of her disease. Now I can imagine that the ruler, he thought that they should be hurrying up so they get there, but doesn't say that he said nothing. And then they came from his house and said that his girl had died. And Jesus told him, just have faith and believe. And yeah, and they got to his house, so Jesus raised her from the dead. And so many times, yeah, God brings trials and tribulations into our lives, and yeah, we have to go through things to get from one place to the next, and through it all, God has a plan, but we don't always see it as God sees it. Another one's in Acts 16. This is Paul and Silas singing in prison. Acts 16:25. Now they had been preaching, and yeah, the Jews got stirred up and got them in the prison. Yeah, they beat them and put them in prison. Told the jailer to, yeah, keep them locked up, and he put their feet in stocks. And Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And what a powerful testimony of God's power and his grace. That jailer, he was probably a rough man before. And yeah, he had heard them singing through the night, and it left a real impression on him. And then that earthquake, and yeah, the doors were all open, and all their bands were loosed, and all the prisoners, and they were still there. Yeah, he was going to kill himself because he thought they were all fled. But Paul told him that, yeah, they're all there and they're still there. And he accepted Christ and wanted to know how he could be saved. And then he took them to his house and washed their stripes and gave them food to eat. And he was a changed man. Now, through Paul and Silas' sufferings and trials, God was able to work mightily through them. Now, Romans 5, verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's a lot of times we go through trials and tribulations. It brings through it all that we gain patience in our lives if we allow God to use the trials for His glory. Another one's in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, God wants to bring into our lives what's good for us, but yet we don't always see the big picture, and we don't always know why or what, but God brings trials and tribulations to refine us and draw us closer to Him. Another one's in Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As long as we're true and faithful and keep our eyes focused on God, yeah, God will see us through whatever may come our way. Another one's in Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Others, yeah. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And with God's grace, we can praise and glorify Him through whatever He may bring through our lives. And there's one more in 1 Peter yet. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were ye called, because God also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, and when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Oh, yeah. Whatever trials or tribulations, if we can allow them to be for our own good in our lives and give God honor and glory, and God will lead us through it all. And if we remain true to Him, well, He'll take us to be with Him in heaven. guess that's all I have. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. You know, in Psalm 95 there where Mylon read, come let us worship the Lord, let us bow down before him, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we're called to a reverence as we gather here to worship. Thank you, Mylon, for drawing our minds in. Thank you, Kelvin, for your thoughts in the devotional. Truly, God does work and draw us through the trials and the challenges of life. And thank you for the many examples in Scripture that are pointed out to us for our learning. I want to welcome each one here. We're thankful for your presence. I too was just thinking of the fact that a new year is before us. You know, I well remember when the year 2000, the uneasiness that was associated with the Y2K thought, and I remember going to bed that night wondering if things are going to be how they'll turn out. And here we are, 2026, we've lived a fourth of the way through the 21st century, and time just relentlessly marches on. And I guess, you know, we don't know what a new year holds for us. There's changes ahead, I'm sure, some that we have planned, some things that we expect to do in this new year, and there's probably some things that are coming our way that we don't plan on. And yet, I guess just the burden of my thought this morning is that as we look ahead to a new year, the reality that God made each of us for a purpose, and when God uses us to accomplish a purpose, it's always good and it's always right. Even if it doesn't feel good, even if we don't understand it. I'd like to look at a scripture in 2 Kings. It maybe doesn't seem like much of a New Year's reading, but this is what has came to my mind, and we'd like to read it and just consider a few thoughts in regards to a new year before us and what the future may hold and what God would like to see of his children. 2 Kings 4, we'll start at verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive, and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, and meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If they salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." Then when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eye upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I don't have a title for this morning, but I'd like to just take the three people that we see in this story here and draw some applications from their lives in regards to things that we no doubt will face in this new year. The first one we want to look at is the Shunammite woman. And the point that we'd like to draw from her life is accepting and trusting. Even when we're confused. Accepting and trusting, even when we're confused. You know, she had been promised, her and her husband had been promised this child. They had opened their house graciously for the man of God, and this child was a gift from God. And now he was dead. You know, her day didn't turn out at all like she had planned, I'm sure. But I was just challenged by the acceptance and the trust that we find. This child came to her sick. She held it on her knee. I'm sure her mind replayed the happenings, the prophecy, the child being born, the many situations that they went through as the child grew up, and now, do what she might, there's something beyond her control, and the child passes on. And she accepts it, to the point that she sent to her husband and didn't even tell him that the child died. She just said she wants to go see the prophet, and she said, "It shall be well." You know, this thought of acceptance and trusting, even when we're confused, is something that we, in our humanness, we tend to struggle with. You know, as we think of Job, Kelvin already read some there. I don't think we'll turn to it. But as we read there, God made mention to Satan. He called to his attention. "Did you consider my servant Job? There's none like him. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil." And in chapter 2, we find that God acknowledges to Satan that he destroyed Job without cause. And yet God made no apology. You know, we as humans, when we see a sinner suffer, somehow there's something about that that we can accept because they deserve it. When we see just people suffer at the hands of evil people, we understand that it wasn't God's will, but it was something that God allowed. But the scripture says that God will recompense, and we understand that, and somehow we can accept that. But there's something within us that struggles to accept and to trust. When we consider that God himself is moved to destroy Job without cause, Scripture in Isaiah would tell us, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, as we continue reading there in Job, God spent the better part of four chapters explaining to Job why he cannot understand God's ways. And the older I get, the more the reality strikes me, I guess, of the every positive in life has a negative. Every trial, every triumph that we experience in life has a trial. That's just the reality. Every blessing that comes our way has a burden. Every good has a bad. Every joy that we experience in life has a sorrow. Every pleasure has a price. And we're going to all experience that in the coming year. We'll have triumphs, but there's going to be trials with it. But it all depends on what we choose to focus on, as Kelvin reminded us. We'll have blessings. There's going to be burdens as well. Again, this accepting and trusting, even when we're confused. You know, the Shunammite woman was a good example of that. She was grieving. And yet we see her testimony to her husband was, "It shall be well." There was an acceptance in her heart and a trust that could not dim or could not override the grief that she felt. God doesn't owe us an apology when life seems confusing. God promises a reward to the faithful, but he has never told us that it was going to be easy, and he has never told us it's going to be without pain. And so my encouragement is that we press on. Press on. Proverbs 10:7 would say, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." The memory of the just is blessed. What will you be remembered for after your decease? What will I be remembered for? Thinking of Elisha here in this story, the point that we want to draw from his life is that true religion is not above personal exertion. True religion is not above personal exertion. And I think this story gives us a beautiful outline of this thought of doctrine, the thought of intercessory prayer, and the thought of perseverance, and how that combination could or should look in our lives. It just struck me as I was pondering on this. I never really thought of it in this way, I guess. I trust that I'm not taking it out of context, but the thought of training our children, child rearing, pointing these little children in the right direction in life. As I thought of this story and this child that was died and laid on Elisha's bed, and Elisha told him to take his staff and lay it on his face. If we think of that staff, that represented who Elisha was. That staff represented what he stood for, what Elisha stood for. And so I'd like to think of that staff as doctrine or teaching. I'd like to think of that staff as precepts, And in verse 31, as Gehazi took that and laid it upon the face of the child, there was no response. And as we think of parenting especially, it can apply to all our relationships. But this thought of this staff representing precepts, this staff representing teaching, when we take that and we lay it on the face of a situation and we get no response, then the question is often asked, why is our teaching not effective? Let's consider the example a little bit of Elisha's life and how he approached this situation. In verse 33, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Again, we're trying to think a little bit about training up children, giving them godly teaching, establishing precepts in their heart. And the first thing we notice here is that he went in there and he shut the door. The staff was already laid on the child's face. The precept, the teachings were there. And he shut the door to all the distractions that were around him, to all the modern child training, psychological approaches that the world has to offer. The staff is laid, the precepts are laid on the child, the teaching is there, and the door is shut. But there was more than just laying the teachings before the child. There's more than just laying down the law, so to speak. If we continue on with this, we notice in verse 34 how he went and he laid upon the child. And if we think about that, there's something about that that seems a little distasteful, doesn't it? A cold, lifeless body, stretching out full length on it, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hands on the child's hands. But to me, as we think of parenting, that's a touching thought. Along with laying on the teachings and the precepts on the face of a situation, we also need to lay down ourselves and willingly contact the situation, mouth to mouth. Truly speaking to the need of that little person, taking the time to explain what these precepts mean, taking the time to explain what has been laid upon them in regards to the teaching, taking the time to read their little stories, answer their little questions. Again, eye to eye gives us the same thought, challenge, truly see them for who they are. Truly see where their little minds are thinking, what they're feeling. See them for who they are and truly see into their life. And also hand to hand, truly supporting them, helping them along, being willing to take them by the hand and nurture them along. And you notice at the end of the verse, it says it started to warm up. That's the way that our relationships with our children begin warming, is when we're engaged totally, as Elisha was, not just simply laying the staff on the child, laying down the law, so to speak, but there's a being willing to being personally involved. You know, James would tell us that if we see a brother or sister in need and we just say unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet we don't do what we can or what's within our power, it breaks forth the point that it doesn't profit anything. You know, Jesus gave the thought of giving a cup of cold water in his name. And when we have pure religion, undefiled, keeping ourselves spotless from the world, that involves the giving of a cup of cold water, compassionate love for those who are going through difficulties. You know, in the coming year, we're all going to meet situations where we would probably just as soon lay the staff of teaching, lay the staff of precept on the situation, and then walk away. But as we think of Elisha, as we think of that raising of that little child, and the fact that true religion is not above personal exertion, I think it should challenge us all. He shut the door. And then as that child began to warm, it says he withdrew, verse 35, and walked in the house to and fro. Intercessory prayer. You know, that's another very needful part of our relationships one with another, our relationships with our children, is to intercede for them. And persevering even until seven times, it mentions here. And through that approach, God can work. Moving on to Gehazi, his servant. The point that we want to draw from his life is that we guard against words without knowledge. Guard against words without knowledge. You know, if we look at verse 27 there, she came to Elisha and she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. I find the response of these two men here very different and very interesting. Neither of them understood what was going on. But Elisha did not speak words without knowledge. You know, Gehazi looked at that and says, we need to do something. He came up there and says he was going to thrust her away. That's a forceful word. But to him, it didn't look right. He didn't know what was going on. She had said all was well. He asked if all's well with her, her husband, and her child, and she said, yeah, it is. And then she comes up and falls down at his feet and hangs on to his feet, and Gehazi says, well, this doesn't work. This doesn't look good. This is going to put us in a poor light. What if some travelers happen along the way and see this display? Elisha guarded his words. And it's okay to sometimes say, I don't know. I don't know. We don't always have to have an immediate response or immediate advice when we come into contact with something that we don't understand. Elisha simply acknowledged, he said, "The Lord has not showed me what is going on here." And he didn't stand there and offer any advice when he didn't have any clear direction from God to do so. Gehazi was part of Elisha's ministry of compassion. He identified with it. And yet here he was trying to force a grieving woman away from the very place where she needed to be to find help. She was at the right place for help, and he wanted to thrust her out. He identified with the ministry of compassion, but he was in it for personal gain. I don't know how much time passed, but in the very next chapter, we can read where he came, the story of Naaman there, and where Gehazi followed after him and lied to him in the name of Elisha in order to get a gift, the gold, the clothing. Guard against words without knowledge, thinking of having an understanding of the situation that we're relating to or the individuals that we're relating to. You know, I thought again of Job and his three friends. You know, they came to comfort him. They noticed that his grief was so great. It said they sat in silence for 7 days, I believe it was. And then they spoke. And if we read through what they shared with Job, they actually shared a lot of wisdom. The advice they gave, there was wisdom in what they shared. One of the friends explained that God's punishment is for the wicked, not for the righteous. Another one of them shared that God is much greater than man and we cannot understand him, and so on. If we follow through, it was, as I said, a lot of good things said. But what they did not understand was the fact that God had granted permission to destroy Job in order to show Satan what a loyal servant Job was. And in Job 38, God speaking, he says that counsel can be darkened by words without knowledge. We can darken counsel if we speak words without knowledge. And so as we think about standing on the threshold of another new year before us, let's remember Gehazi. And be careful that we don't speak without understanding. Careful that we don't thrust someone away who is at the right place to find help. And yet, because it doesn't look good, possibly, we are, maybe without meaning to, we're darkening counsel. Just something to think about. It challenged me in my life. You know, the Lord is not hard to please if we want to please him. And then the fourth point that we want to consider is that the touch of Jesus brings life. And I want to look at Luke 7 and read a little account there. Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and begun to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about. It's interesting to notice the city of Nain here. This is the only time that it's mentioned in Scripture. It was a city about 6 miles from Nazareth. But the thing that I found interesting was that this is the very same area where Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son. And we notice the powerful effect that this miracle had on this funeral procession, these people that were coming out of the city. And I wonder if it isn't maybe because of the fact that death is the one enemy that no person can ever conquer. No one. We all, unless the Lord returns, sooner or later, we're going to stand before this enemy and we're going to succumb to it. And so when the Lord Jesus brought life to this man that was dead, it had a powerful, powerful effect. And there was a fear of God, and they glorified God. The touch of Jesus brought life. And we notice that it mentions specifically that those that carried this young man stood still. And so that's the challenge I'd like to leave us as we look forward, as we look ahead to a new year. Are we carrying a situation that needs acceptance, that needs trust, even though we're confused? Are we carrying that? Stand still and let Jesus touch it. He'll bring life. We're not called to carry this on our own. We can't carry it on our own. Do we find it a challenge to stretch ourselves out and contact our situation, looking them eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, involving ourselves to that degree? Is that a challenge for us? Again, stand still and let Jesus touch that part of our life. Do we need help to guard our words? Stand still and let Jesus touch it. Have we never accepted Jesus as our personal Savior? Do we feel Him speaking to our heart? Do we long to know peace? Do we long to have a relationship where we no longer feel the guilt of sin and the weight of sin against us? Stand still. Quit running from the Lord. Give Him your heart. Let Him touch you. And He will bring life. Abundant life, the scripture tells us. Freedom and a joy that can only be known through having the Spirit of God in our life. As we read through the scripture, we find that Jesus never turned down an invitation, and he will go home with you today if you ask him, if you invite him. God has a work for our generation. Did you ever give that a thought? God has a specific work for our generation. May we endeavor to build the Church of Jesus Christ together as a brotherhood. You know, the blessings of God always follow the faithful. Will that be us in 2026? I'd like to leave us with that thought. Shall we kneel for prayer? Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, we look to you here, bowing in your presence, seeking a blessing from you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to gather together this morning as a church family here to worship. We thank you for the freedoms and the privileges that we enjoy here in this land of freedom, the fact that we can freely gather. May we never take this for granted. And Father, as we think of the relentless passing of time, time never stands still, it continually marches on. And as we have 2025 behind us, there's nothing we can change about it, but help us, Lord, to take what we can from it, to learn from, and as we look forward to the year ahead of us, we just ask that you would guide us, that you would direct us, and may our testimony be that of the Apostle Paul, that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And may that be. May that echo through our hearts with resounding finality that through Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ is the power of God. And so, Father, as we go about our duties in life, as we pursue our natural endeavors, may we always do so with eternity in view. We pray, Father, for the families that are here with young children, the parents that are teaching and training these little souls. May you give them direction. May you give them wisdom. And as they guide and teach, and as they involve themselves personally, may their families be a close-knit example to the community of what you would like to see in a godly home. Father, we pray for the youth that are here, the many temptations and challenges that surround us in the world we live in, but may we not focus on those, but on the reality of a mind that is pure, unspotted from the world, and has a clear connection with you, has the hope of eternal life with you. And so we just pray that as each one of us here, as we go through our walk of life, as we go through life day to day, may we always do so with you as our guide. We just want to pray for those that will be traveling today. We just pray that your traveling mercies may go with them. We think of those that have lost loved ones, those that are grieving, and may your comforting, undergirding spirit be a very real presence in their life as they go through this time of laying away loved ones. So, Father, as we anticipate separating from this place, we just pray your blessing would go with each one. And as we think of the week ahead, may we just pray your safety upon each one as we endeavor to fill the corner where you have called us. We just want to close this prayer with your perfect prayer and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
One 95. Good morning. Greetings to each one for coming out to worship this morning. Thankful for the presence of God in our midst this morning and His Spirit, and for the preaching of the Word. Thank you, brethren, for sharing with us this morning. Psalms 95. Thank you, my own. The thoughts of how we handle tribulation and the experiences that come our way in life. So I think of that personally. How accustomed we are to our comfortable lives. I like the thermostat set at a perfect temperature. I like things comfortable. I like clothes that fit right. Many comforts that we experience, and if it's not comfortable, we change it. And thinking of that, maybe our experiences in life sometimes, the hard things that come our way, we think that it would be better if we could change them to what feels good and what seems right. But thank you for the reminder this morning that sometimes everything going perfect isn't always good for us in our spiritual lives. We need things out of our control and not how we would like them sometimes, so we can grow spiritually, grow stronger. We need hard things. We'd rather be distracted and not have to have deep spiritual discernment. But let's not be distracted, and let's step into what God has for us and be faithful. So thank you for that. And also, out of Kings there, the Shunammite woman, and lessons from that. There's many points that we can apply to our lives. Appreciated the teachings out of that chapter there. Thought that for myself and you, are we standing still and allowing Jesus to touch our lives, allow Him to heal us? That's hard to do. We like to be in control and in our comfort zone, as we already mentioned, but sometimes the only option we have is, what is the only option? It's not sometimes. It's to stand still and allow Jesus to take our lives and heal them. So thank you, Laverne, for the message this morning. Announcements. Order of service for next Sunday. We'd have Dan for call to worship, Nelson for devotional, and it would be Eric Martin plans to be here from Indiana for the message. So let's remember the brethren that are taking part in the service next Sunday through prayer. Today would be the medical offering. Group one is singing this afternoon at Stonegate at 1:00. Youth tonight, Brent's will be hosting that. I believe they traded with Terry, so Terry will be, they will be hosting youth singing next Sunday night. So Brent's, we're on schedule for tonight. Also, we see I forgot to bring, there's a flyer that was sent to us at Great Lakes. Wanted us to let you all know that they're doing a couples, whatever it was called, seminar, whatever, in February sometime. I don't have it with me. I was going to put it back there and you could look at it, but everyone's invited to that, so they wanted that passed on, so there's interest. I'm sure there'll be flyers around here eventually, so just make you aware of that. I believe it was in February sometime. And also, beginning of the year here, we have give the opportunity. We will be starting instruction class in 2 weeks. If there's Those, if anyone has accepted Christ and wants to become a part of the church and seal that with baptism, as far as being born again, we would start instruction class in 2 weeks. Or if you feel the call, now is the time, as we heard this morning, to come before the Lord and yield our lives to Him, as we read in Psalms 95 this morning. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So, we just put that out there. We'll probably have 2 weeks here, so. I believe that's all I have for announcements. We have opportunity for anybody else. Yeah, that was sent to me as well. So there's Millington's having a youth program, I believe, Friday night. So
thought maybe I'll use the mic because my voice doesn't carry very well, but I can do say amen to the word that was preached today and the teachings that went along with it. It was good to be here and spoke to my life. And thank you, brother, for all doing your part. We want to express appreciation or deep gratitude for the love and the care, and especially for all of you that are praying for us and our family. And thank you for the firewood that was cut and delivered to warm our home and our hearts. Thank you for all of you who invited our children over for meals and fellowship and sent food. And thank you to those who sent money and to the school children who sent letters. And certainly enjoyed all the mail, and it's been a help for us to get through the last 6 weeks there. And let's pray for each other and that we faint not by the way. Prayer is one of the greatest gifts, privileges of God's children. Think about it. The God that created the universe wants us to bring every concern to Him. You know, God doesn't answer every prayer the way we sometimes think it should, but He does answer, or He does hear us when we pray. No matter how dark and hopeless a situation may seem, never stop praying. We can't afford to be too busy to pray. So thank you, and God bless you.
We as a brotherhood can continue to pray for Daryl and his family as well, so let's remember to do that going forward. So I believe that's all for announcements. Let's stand for a benediction and closing song. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless each one this week. Let's close with Psalm 260, Give Me Thy Heart.